Our scripture this morning is Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 15, and Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you fill us with wisdom this morning, open our ears and our hearts as you give the message to Dana. Thank you. Deuteronomy 11, 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. And Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or weep or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
I remember as a teenager driving past the elementary school that I went to in the kindergarten through the third grade, and they had built a huge pavilion, a huge roof over the basketball courts. And I remember thinking, wow, that's a lot of structure there in that playground. If you didn't know what winter was like in the Willamette Valley, you might think, that's a lot of tax money going just to give the kids some shade. Why not give them sunglasses and baseball caps? But it wasn't for shade from the sun, it was for shelter from the rain. Because it pours buckets in Corvallis, Oregon in the wintertime. And it was a great thing to build this structure for the kids so they wouldn't come in soaking wet and stink the whole school up for the rest of the week. Now, if we don't have a view of the kingdom of heaven, that it's really coming, that it's real, then we may hear Jesus' words to us today in that scripture in Matthew, the way I described that reaction to the roof over the playground. If you don't know that the rain's coming, you think it's too much effort and too much money for something that you can't see. Jesus is calling us to tremendous effort when he tells us to seek first his kingdom. He's calling us to sacrifice, especially when he says, you can't serve both God and money. And he says, you worried about clothes? I take care of the birds. Incidentally, I want to tell you, in the new the NIV translation, when it says you can't serve God and money, the word money is capitalized because the Greek word is the word mammon. You may have seen that in some other translations, mammon. You can't serve both God and mammon. Mammon is actually a proper noun. It was the name of a deity, a false god that was worshipped in Syria, north of where Jesus was teaching, and it was the god of wealth. So Jesus was saying, you're going to have to make a choice here. Are you going to worship me? Or are you going to worship something else? Are you going to worship an idol, some other god by some other name that isn't me? Or are you going to worship me? You can't do both. And in that choice, he was saying, if you're going to worship me, you're going to have to trust me with some really critical things that you can't see. So, the foundational thought as we head into this sermon is that if you are going to do what Jesus tells you to do this morning and seek first the kingdom of God, you are going to be taking a risk and stepping out on faith. You're going to be doing something that may not make sense to those who don't believe that the kingdom is coming. And if you were to imagine for a moment that it's not, that this life is all there is, Jesus is calling you to do something that doesn't make sense at all. One more little tidbit before we get into the 3 points of the sermon here. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, there really is a resurrection of the body. You need to know this, church, because some had said there wasn't. Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the body, we should be pitied above all people. It was true, because the Christians there, they were missing out on all the fun the way Christians today are, and they weren't carousing and engaging in immoral things and being selfish. And they were also putting themselves at risk. They were being thrown to the lions and set on fire and torn apart by dogs. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were putting their lives at risk. And if it was for nothing, if it was for something that wasn't true, what a pitiful way to live your life. But if the kingdom of God is coming, then it's worthy of our trust and worthy of our commitment, even to the point of saying that our number one concern will not be the things that we need. And Jesus said, your Father knows that you need them. You need them. You need food. You need clothing. You need the things that money can buy. But if it's really true the kingdom of heaven is coming, then you are invited to focus on one thing and have one master and not a dozen or two dozen. You're able to release it and trust God. So, now I'm going to tell you how to seek the kingdom of God, which actually isn't in this scripture that we read. We just read that we're supposed to. We just read that we can. We just read that God can clothe the birds and the flowers and take care of his creation. And now I'll be pulling in other scriptures to teach us how to do it. I'll be leaning on the first sermon in the series about the kingdom of God that is coming. Crystal's excellent sermon last week about the kingdom of God that is present and happening now. And then the call to righteousness. So these are the 3 points. We need to seek the kingdom of heaven high, seek the kingdom of heaven low, and seek the kingdom of heaven with hunger. Seek righteousness with hunger. Seeking high is like this. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. There is an aspect of the Christian faith that is 100% solidly spiritual, dealing with things that you can't see. It has to do with what many religions around the world deal with, and that is spiritual things. Ours is set upon Christ himself, not on spirituality in a general way, but upon Christ. So this is what it means to seek the kingdom of heaven high. Seek the kingdom of God in heaven. Seek Jesus. Seek the things that come through prayer, fasting, meditation, memorizing scripture, deepening your soul, deepening your experience with God, deepening your friendship with God, practicing the presence of God, the kinds of things that through centuries the church has sought out in all kinds of settings. But when you're seeking the kingdom of heaven high, when you're seeking high, when you're seeking above in heavenly things, you may not be able to demonstrate to yourself or to others what you've accomplished. People may not be able to say that you have 100 points of God relationship. You may not have a little brass plaque on a park bench that says that, or something that says you donated at such a level. It may not be quantifiable, but you know when you love somebody, right? You know when somebody loves you. You know when you know somebody. You know when you care about somebody. And if you set your heart on Christ, if you set your heart on the holiness of God in this thick part of the Bible, the Old Testament, goes to great lengths to show that God is different from us in the sense that his character is so holy. And there in the presence of the Father, Jesus is praying for us. And Jesus is perfectly pure and holy, filled with righteousness and love, filled with divine nature that he has put inside us in the Holy Spirit and that yearns inside of us, wanting for us to change from glory to glory, wanting for us to become more like God, but it's just hard to put to words sometimes. So you have to practice spiritual practices. You have to take the pain of waking up a little bit early to pray, take the pain of staying up a little bit late to read the Bible, take the pain of maybe even fasting, and I'll say something about that. Fasting is when you decide not to eat for a period of time. Now, this may not be possible for you. Doctor may say nope. You know, blood sugar may say nope. But you can also starve your body from something it wants, like maybe some great music or chocolate. Giving up something for Lent. That's the concept of fasting. You try to let your earthly body be put in second place so your spiritual soul can seek God with greater fervor. That's fasting. It's been practiced for 2,000 years by Christians. There's meditating on Scripture. When you read a Scripture and you really try to think, Lord, what does this mean? How is my soul in comparison to this? What does my soul need to hear? You really take the time and you really become honest with yourself. How does this affect me? How can I bring myself into alignment with your word, God, with who you are, with your character, with your nature? It happens in the quiet, private place. And it's often called piety or holiness. It's part of our Christian tradition. It's happened. And it's there for you. If you decide to have faith, you can seek God's kingdom high. You can also seek it low. As Crystal preached last week, you know, with Mother Teresa and examples of powerful ministries that are happening in this world, and you decided this morning to seek the kingdom of God low because you're sitting on that wonderful padded chair right now. You're in church. You did it. You're here. I can see you. It's tangible. It's real. You made a decision. I'm going to have to wake up. I'm going to have to eat breakfast. I'm going to have to get myself from wherever I am to that church, that one place. And I'll have to sort of try and pay attention while the guy's talking. It's tangible. It's practical. It's physical. You can go to church. You can go to Sunday school. You can join a Bible study. You can serve on a committee. I was in Eugene, Oregon, where my best friend is pastoring a church that he started. And I've only been to his churches twice. He started a church in Redmond, Oregon, and it took me forever to get there, but I saw the church that he started. It was beautiful. I'd prayed for it for years, and now I was in Eugene. He's been there for 7 years, and I got to see the church that he started with a huge team, but he started it. I was joking with him. I said, Aaron, you know, one day we're going to take a shuttle bus from the end of the parking lot to the sanctuary. And that's exactly what we did. We parked at the satellite lot at the Catholic school and took the shuttle bus to his ginormous church with 4 services, and it was just a beautiful thing to see. And while the worship service was happening, up came about a dozen women from a ministry called Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge was started in the 60s from a former gang member who had left his life of violence and turned to Christ. And he decided he was going to dedicate his life to leading people to Christ and helping them break the chains of addiction. And so these women came up and gave their testimonies. I used to be addicted to drugs, but now I can parent my children. The Lord has taught me my value as a person. All these ways that God had changed them. And it happened because somebody showed up and volunteered at the house where they were ministered to. Somebody gave the money so the house could be there. There were staff, there were volunteers, people helped. And my best friend's wife was a key volunteer. This was her moment of glory to see them come up and share their testimony. That's the kingdom of heaven low. You can seek the kingdom of heaven low. You can show up at church like you did today. You can get involved in a Bible study. You can find ministries around town and around the world that need your time and your effort, your attention, and your being involved. You can seek the kingdom of low, and it will cost you. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you care. And you can do it. You're invited to. You can set that as a priority over the things that might be more important, more responsible, more demanding. You can also seek the righteousness of God. It's kind of hard to be hungry if you don't know that you're missing something. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And if we don't see what we don't have, don't see the righteousness that we don't have, we might think that we're already full. We already got it. And so I want to show you a couple scriptures that I've discovered that I think explain what the Bible's view of righteousness is. We sometimes can look at each other and look at what our society values and think that we understand righteousness, but if you ever want to put those thoughts in perspective with the scripture, I want to recommend these two Bible passages for you. One is Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. The story of Job is the story of a man who was righteous. Right away at the beginning of the story, they say, this is a blameless man. He was good. And then his life falls to pieces. Every terrible thing happens to him. His family dies, his children die, he loses all his wealth, and he loses his health. And his friends come along to comfort him, and because his friends are believers in God and God-fearing people, they, of course, know the truth, and they say, look, God is just, and he only does what's right. So if all this stuff happened to you, you must have been really bad. Why don't you admit it, and maybe God will forgive you? So chapter 31 of Job is when Job says, look, I wasn't bad. Here I will explain. I was good, I was not bad. So I'll take you through that real quick. 31. And hope this isn't confusing. Verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Verse 5. If I have walked in falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit, talking about lying. Verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, talking about adultery. Verse 13. If I have denied justice to my men servants and my maid servants, talking about the abuse of power. 16 and 17. If I had denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, talking about compassion. 19. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or a needy man without a garment, talking about compassion again. 21. If I have raised my hand against the fatherless, talking about the abuse of power. 24. If I have put my trust in gold, talking about idolatry. 26. If I have regarded the sun and the moon in its radiance and splendor, talking about nature worship, idolatry. 29. Rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, unforgiveness. 32. No stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. Hospitality. What you see in this chapter is a combination of what we call personal holiness and social righteousness. Compassion, caring for the people around you, and purity of heart, maintaining an integrity of purity from sin. This is summarized most succinctly in James chapter 1, verse 27. If you want one verse in the Bible that describes what the Bible calls righteousness, I'll tell you, in my opinion, here it is. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Ironically, in our society, we've got some churches that focus on one kind of righteousness and some that focus on another. Some churches say it's all about holiness. You don't drink, you don't chew, and you don't go with girls who do. All right? It's all about not going to movies, not playing cards. It's all about really being pure in your life and in your personal self. And some churches that say, well, we really don't care a bit about that, because if you're helping people in need, that's what Jesus tells us to do. I'm here to tell you that you can serve God and seek righteousness with both. And a pure heart and a righteous Christ-like life does both. We seek the kingdom of heaven high. We seek with real devotion to God that is pure and honest and really clear and open with God. And we seek the kingdom of heaven low, being involved and being active and putting our hands and feet to work for the things of God. And we seek righteousness, which combines those two aspects together, a personal holiness and an activity in the world. And did you know that I just discovered this very morning that the Lord's Prayer covers the whole gamut, all three of these points together? Our Father who's in heaven, if we want to know how to pray, how to seek God, we see who God is and who we are. Father is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and there's our glory to God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So here we've got personal devotion to God, seeking the things that are above, and then praying for the things that are down below, the things on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to seek your kingdom first and trust you to take care of our earthly needs. It's all right here what Jesus said. It's in the Lord's Prayer, the seeking first the kingdom of God. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Seeking righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the part for thine is the kingdom was added on. That was actually added on as a part of church worship. The scripture itself, when Jesus taught to pray, ended right there. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you can trust God if you decide to put all your effort into knowing the Lord in your heart and serving him with your hands and seeking what is pleasing to him. You can trust him to take care of the things that you need. And I'm just going to give you a little testimony about my own life. I had a friend call me a couple weeks ago. I was over at the manse and he called my phone. This is my buddy from 38 years ago. I met him in the fourth grade. I had just moved to a new town. I didn't have a friend. My parents had divorced. And he became a buddy. He still is. The last time I had talked to him, I was losing my job. My marriage was ending. And I didn't know if I was going to be living in my van or what I was going to be doing, right? I had a storage unit in the van, so I knew I was going to be okay. And I talked to him and I said, oh, you should see this house. I'm looking out over the water and the mountains. It's 5 bedrooms, you know, and I got a big garage and I got all these boats. And he's like, you know, Dana, you're so smooth. I can't believe you, you know. A couple months ago, you were going to be living out of your van and you just say, well, I'll just go fishing and forget about it. And now you're doing great. And he said this. This is my friend who I don't know if he's ever been to church, maybe once in the 38 years I've known him. He said, God must be looking out for you. It's true. I sought the kingdom of heaven, and these things were added to me. And he, my non-church-going friend, observed it and said it out loud with his mouth. When I got here, I wrote a letter to myself because I knew I'd need to prove where I lived. So, I could take it to the DMV or whatever. And I said, Dear Dana, you can trust God for this, 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 and this. Someday I'm going to read that list to you and show you how he's done it. When I came here, I said, Lord, there's only one thing I know when I was in the process of being called here. I know I need to pastor again. You know, I slipped away from that and I need to get back to it. If you give me a church in town and I drive a bus full time, I'll do that. The first place you pick. If I come here and I have all this provision and this great life, I'll do that. But the first place, Lord, the first door you open where I can serve as a pastor, that's what I'm going to do. And I sought the kingdom first, and this is what God has done for me. So, he is faithful. He's faithful. And I'm challenging and encouraging you today to put all your eggs in that basket. Put all your effort toward knowing the Lord and serving him. And you'll see that your discipleship will grow a great deal. May God add his blessing to our hearing of his word today. Amen.